Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again about the Kingdom of God from the point of view of Romans. We are in our 10th session, and we are in the chapter 8 of Romans. We were reading in the last session from the first verse, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." This phrase, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit," is found twice in the Bible, and both in Romans, and both in this chapter. So we read in chapter 8, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, many people say they are believers in Christ, but they are not really walking in the Spirit. They are not walking in that righteousness of the law. They say that we don't have to keep the law, that we're not under the law. We are not under the law, but we should have the law in us, and we should be obeying the law. And unfortunately, many of the people do not really know what was going on in the time of Christ in Judea, in Rome, the relationship of the early Christians to the Romans, and how they would not be a part of certain systems of Rome, which we have talked about in the earlier chapters, that he knew there was a system of Corban in Judea that was making the word of God to none effect. It was not righteous. It was unrighteousness. It was condemning the Pharisees because they were not following in the way, walking in the way. They were walking in the way of the flesh. They were saved by their system of Corban. Well, the same system of Corban existed in Rome, but the same system of Corban no longer existed amongst the Christians because they walked another way. They were operating and living in a righteous way. They did not earn salvation, but they did not go in the way they had gone before. They had repented. They had turned around. Most Christians today do not understand what it means to repent, to turn around, to go another way. They are going the same way that the Pharisees were going, but they imagine themselves as walking in the ways of Christ, but they are actually walking in the ways of flesh. And if we understand what Paul is equating these things to in the actual events of the day, we see a different Christianity. In verse 10 we see, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin." He's making a statement. Your body is not important. It's dead because of sin. But if Christ lives in you, the Spirit of life, because of righteousness, he goes on to talk about the Spirit of life because of righteousness. We are not under the law, but we are to have righteousness in us. And this is how you tell if someone really believes in Christ. If you believe in Christ, Christ will be in you. He will come in you with the Spirit of Christ. In verse 11, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you," actually dwell in you, "He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you." And you will be able to be righteous and keep the law. It will be a part of you. It will be written on your heart and your mind in you. "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." The reason Paul is talking about not being under the law is that people were bringing in these external rules of circumcision, and you had to eat certain foods, as if if you did those things, you would be saved. Now, you may do those things, but you need to do those because it is written in you. You are guided. You will literally be guided not to eat a certain food because, not because it's in the food laws, but because someone has slipped poison into it. Someone has altered it in some way that it will become toxic to your body, and you will know not to eat that because the Spirit will be guiding you. How else will you know that the Spirit is guiding you? Is that you will be living a righteous life automatically without even knowing the law, because the law is written in you. When you try to memorize the law and follow the law, you're eating of the tree of knowledge. That is your source, but our source is the Spirit. So this is why in verse 13 he says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die." Because you're living after the knowledge of good and evil. You're trying to learn it yourself. It is a willful act on your part. If you go to Luke 4, verse 33, "And in the synagogue there was a man which had the spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice." Somehow or other, an unclean spirit was operating through this man. Now the question is, you know, I mean, it's obvious if you see movies like The Exorcist or something, oh, there's something seriously wrong. But there's a lot of things, you know, when someone beats his wife, someone abuses his children, when someone throws who's an adult, is throwing a temper tantrum, when somebody is acting irresponsibly and rejecting and neglecting what he should be doing, and thinks it's okay. Where is this coming from? It's a spirit that is not from Christ. It is another spirit that has gotten into him and dwells in him because he has been traumatized, or because he's been brutalized or something. Somehow or other, his vanity has opened him up to these other spirits that now live in him and operate through him. And he has made a home for them. And Christ comes along and casts out these spirits, and the person changes. But he warns that if you do not change yourself and choose to change, that a worse spirit will come in and you will dwell in you, and you will be worse than you were before. And this is what society has done. They have become worse than they were before, in greater bondages. But they think they believe in Jesus, but they are not acting righteously. They don't even know what righteousness is. They think it's okay to covet their neighbor's goods through the agency of men who exercise authority one over the other. In other words, they elect men to take from their neighbors to guarantee their salvation in this world. And they bar the grace of God in them. And in the synagogue there was that man who cried out with a loud voice. You know, if you read in John 14:17, "Even the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive," the world, again, we've talked about the word world. What, the age cannot receive? No, it wasn't that word for world. The inhabited places cannot receive? No, it wasn't that word. It was the word that means constitutional order or system of government. It was all those people who were under the system of Corban of Rome and under the system of the Corban of the Pharisees and Herod. They were the people of the world. They were registered in those systems, those organized institutions. And in those systems, they were operating not by faith, but by force. They were not being righteous. They were coveting their neighbor's goods through the agency of governments of power that exercise authority. Now, there are needs for governments, but you should not mix your right and left hand. You should not mix charity and government. Government is not charity if the government is operating by force. Now, if you're operating as Christ taught you to operate, you're under another form of government that operates by charity. That is a government too. One operates by force. The other one operates by faith. And the ones that operated by faith in Rome is who Paul was writing to. So when we read John 14:17, it says, "Even the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Now, he's talking to the Romans who have decided not to pray to the fathers of the earth, not to pray to those men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority, but were actually taking care of one another in pure religion by faith, hope, and charity. They were not a part of the system of Corban of Rome. They were a part of the system of the Corban of Christ. The Corban of Christ took care of all those needs. We see it in Acts 6. The widows and orphans, the needy of their society, they took care of them by faith, hope, and charity, and by contributions, which is the story that Moses brings to us, the way that Moses brings to us, love thy neighbor as thyself, when he leads us out of the bondage of Egypt. What was the bondage of Egypt? And there you had to pay in to the Pharaoh who exercised authority over you because of a contract made by Joseph that you had to pay in 20% of everything you earned, and he took care of your social welfare needs. And that's how you were brought into that bondage. And why were you brought into that bondage? Because you had thrown your brother into bondage. You see, that's why what should have been for your welfare has become a snare, is because you were willing to put your brother in bondage, have one purse, have a benefactor who could force you to contribute to his welfare and your welfare. And you gave power to that man, that institution that you now bow down and serve. And you yourself were caught in that net. What should have been for your welfare had become a snare. You were eating of the table of kings who exercised authority. You ate with great appetite. You wanted free education, free health care, free social security. You had to pay in, but that was to take care of the needy of your society. That was casting your bread upon the waters. But there was a hook in that bread, and you have been snared in that hook. You have been brought back into the bondage of Egypt. You have returned to Egypt, which Moses said, never go back to, but you are there. You say, but I have paid in. Well, absolutely. Now, you want to be saved? Forgive and begin to turn around, repent, and start living by faith, hope, and charity in the spirit of Christ, in the spirit of righteousness, not the spirit of force. This is the way. And if you are not living that way, then Christ does not dwell in you. If you are not seeking to live that way, if you have not turned around and started going in that way, if you still want to eat of the table of kings who exercise authority, that serve deceitful dainties, that bring you into these snares, you do not yet know Christ. You cannot know Christ. And many of the people of the world who cannot receive this message will go on and think you wicked, think you evil, and will even want to persecute you. But you have to make a decision. And the sooner you make it, the sooner the Lord can run out and meet you, for you will need a miracle. In verse 14, we see, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. I thought Jesus was the Son of God. How can we be the Son of God? We should be the sons of God. In the days of Israel, they thought themselves sons of God, the children of God, the daughters of God. But they were not. They could not receive the message of Christ. And that is what we need to do. He goes on in verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage, you know, that welfare that brings you into bondage, again to fear and think, oh, well, I need these systems in order to survive. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Father in heaven. We cry that Father because we don't pray to the fathers of the earth, the benefactors of the earth, the patronesses of the earth. And Paul is talking to those who have made that choice. They made that choice because they did hear Christ. They, in their hearts, were not of the world. They were not the covetous. They were not the ones who wanted to exercise authority. They had another spirit already beginning to dwell and reach out to them and speak to them. And they were willing to turn around and go the other way. And things changed. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. And we are the children of God. He's not talking about somebody who just said, I believe in Jesus. But someone who has repented and turned around and is actually walking in the ways of Jesus. And they would not be following the flesh, nor debtors of the flesh, if they were sons of God. God does not want us in bondage to other men. No matter how comfortable that bondage may be, for it binds us to things of the flesh rather than things of the Spirit. In that bondage, we cannot see the things of the Spirit nor receive the fruits of the gifts of the Spirit. Jesus knew who the father of the Pharisees was. With their forced contributions of Corban and their claim to having no king but Caesar, he knew which father they prayed to for benefits. Paul understood this. The Romans he is writing understood this. And grace through the professed God in their dead stone temples, Jesus knew which father they prayed to for benefits. Paul knew that the rest of the world were praying to that father of the earth for their benefits and for his grace. And he knew and he understood why there were gods many. And Paul talks about those gods many. And they professed those gods in their dead stone temples. Just as Herod baptized with water and sang the Psalms and studied. And all those people would go to those temples to get their benefits and cried out when they took funds from their Corban and used it for other purposes, such as the aqueduct. They studied every jot and tittle of their Holy Scripture, but they did not understand. They could not receive the message because the Spirit did not dwell in them. Some other Spirit dwells in them. We see this in all sorts of things, in the way we are fathers and mothers and sons and daughters, that other spirits get into us that are not righteous. When you begin to change on some of these basics, then you can be changed, quickened. These people that were in this other system, they were not saved, even though they might think they are, because they knew not the Father nor the Son. When you became baptized, you were cast out of that system of Corban. And immediately had to organize, as we see in Acts, a system of Corban operating by faith, hope, and charity. The people of Rome had applied to a man called Octavius, who was called Augustus, meaning Savior, and to the office of Caesar, an office of the government of Rome. Today, Christians profess the Saviors of God's kingdom with their lips, but choose other Saviors with their flesh, because they walk after the ways of the flesh. They do not really live by faith. And they say, oh, I paid in. Then they have never contributed to the welfare. They have never taken care of the needy of their society by faith, hope, and charity. They have gone and visited them in hospitals and stopped by and say, howdy hi. But they are not really caring for them. This has changed the whole nature of society, and now they see society becoming more and more corrupt, casting out the Bible, casting out the Ten Commandments. They say, oh, we don't need those things. Well, they haven't been using them anyway. So, yeah, they don't need those things. They have already gone their own way. They have already decided it's okay to force my neighbor to educate my children at the point of a gun. And then they wonder why their schools have cast out God? You casted out God when you decided to have those schools. You decided not to live by charity, but to live by force. You said, oh, but we're supposed to do what the government said. You're not thinking, you're not connecting the message of Christ to what you actually do. And you justify yourself because you say you believe. Is that not what the Pharisees were doing? Matthew 15:8, the people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And that is why they have gone the ways of Rome. They do not believe that the God of the kingdom of God is at hand, and that its Savior came in the flesh with power and glory so that it may dwell in you. In verse 17 of Romans 8, we see, and if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so, be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Those are pretty words, but if you don't understand the context of what Christians were doing, and you are not doing it too, then you are not hearing the whole message. And your quickening is one of emotion and not of righteousness. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What sufferings? They knew that this was a struggle to start taking care of the needy of your society by faith, hope, and charity. It took great sacrifice on the part of the people. Were they earning their salvation? No, they were living their salvation in righteousness, no longer praying to the fathers of the earth, the benefactors or the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. They were actually taking care of the needy. They were setting the table of the Lord. This was the purpose of the church. It was not to tickle your ears and make you feel good about a false salvation while you continued to say, we have no provider but Nimrod, but Caesar. He will take care of us. He will provide. Why do you think there is such tyranny in the world today? Because we have gone whoring after the kings of Babylon, who exercise authority and provide for one another and force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. Now, is that the only problem? Is that the only spirit that has gotten into us? No, but that is the pervasive one if we are to preach the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There are many layers to these spirits that get into us. How we abuse one another. How we demand of one another. But this is the overall encompassing one that we see in the world, that is of the flesh and not of the spirit of Christ. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Is it being revealed in you? For the earnest expectation of the creatures waiteth for the manifestation of the Son of God in you. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. You have these two choices. Live by hope or live by entitlements, guarantees of men who exercise authority. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Are you the children of God? Have you repented? Have you turned around? Have you accepted what Christ was actually talking about, or have you never heard it? This is life-changing, and the gospel was life-changing. It opened up your heart so that a spirit of righteousness could dwell in you. You were no longer under the law, but you were immersed in the law of righteousness. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And again, it groaneth in you, that you may yearn and seek to come together in righteousness and not in force. Not in bondage, not returning to Egypt, but returning to the ways of God. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? In other words, they had begun this journey back to their father's house. They began to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, like the prodigal son who turned around. If he remained in that foreign land and just kept thinking about going home, his father would have never come out and met him. You say you see something in Christ that you want to believe in. You must begin those steps. Do not fold up your journey towards the kingdom in a napkin and do nothing. Don't just go to your churches and sing. Go to your churches and seek to do righteousness. Don't just talk about Jesus with your lips. Start doing it. People talk about doing little deeds. Let those little deeds become bigger and bigger. But you pastors need to know the route. Where are we going? How close are we getting to that kingdom? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth for the hearts knoweth that is what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You don't know what you need, but you should understand the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness, faith and force. These are clear distinctions. Sacrifice and selfishness. If Christ is in you, will our sacrifice save us? No. But if Christ is in you, you will want to sacrifice for the welfare of others and care for the welfare of others. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. But those who just imagine they love God, they will not be doing this. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is why you see your pastors do terrible things and the priests do terrible things, is because they are not conformed to the image of the Son. They have put it on from the outside, but they are full of dead men's bones, and they lead you to destruction. And they tickle your ears, and they sing songs to you, and they tell you that you're saved when you do not do the things that Christ says to do. They are workers of iniquity, and they are prophets of the beast, if they will not see the simplicity of the gospel, that you are to love one another as Christ has loved you, and Christ did not force you to do righteousness. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. We'll talk about this predestinate when we return to Keys of the Kingdom.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the kingdom of God in Romans 8. We were in verse 30 and 29, and we see the word predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, because we in our hearts truly repented, and we are truly going another way. We are truly becoming the welfare system of our society. And many of you have taken small steps in that direction. You're out there helping others. You're taking others into your home. You are reaching out to be of assistance to others and teaching them how to assist others and be good fathers and be good mothers and follow in the ways of Christ. And people come up against walls of evil spirits that have gotten into them, the spirit of laziness, the spirit of selfishness, or the spirit of lies. And they either confront that in themselves and become better, or they become worse. based on what has been predestinated. Well, now, when was this predestination be that we talk about predestination and people tie it to the beginning, way back before, you know, creation, that somehow or other some were predestined to be the elect? No, you are given choices, and you make these choices, but not up here in your intellect, down here in your heart and in your spirit, and the intellect followeth that choice. And because God can see you in the spirit, purely, because God is spirit, He predestinates you by that choice in the spirit. Those of you who make choices only in your head, you remain predestined to go the way of evil. If you look at that word predestinate, and the people make whole religions up out of this, the Calvinists and their predestination. And there are so many theories of that. The word there in the Greek is proorizo or zizo. And it's not important to know the Greek. It does mean to predetermine something, decide beforehand. But the point is that that decision is based upon your decision to follow Christ. And then you are drawn to Christ as you follow Christ. The word sacrifice means to draw near, because it is the nature of God to give life. And in your sacrifice, you give life to others. When you take somebody into your home, when you take the time to work with somebody else, when you take the time to rebuke somebody, even though you know you may get flack for it, we do not live in fear. We will speak up and rebuke those that are wicked when God leads us to do it and puts the words in our mouth. We will act upon them. We'll say, "You're being lazy. Don't be lazy. You're being selfish. Don't be selfish. You're being unrighteous. Don't be unrighteous. You will not cast pearls to swine," but to those who are beginning to see, you will show them the way. You pastors should be doing that. But pastors are afraid to speak the truth because they're afraid they will lose their parishioners. And they do no one any service. They are poor shepherds as long as they do this. That word that they translate into predestinate is from another Greek word, horizo, which is defined to mark out the boundaries or limits. And that is what the pastor should be doing. The pastor should be saying, it is not right to covet your neighbor's goods. It's not right to pray to men who exercise authority, because you are eating of their table, the king's table, and you should put a knife to your throat if you be a man of appetite. He knows you cannot go cold turkey sometimes, but there will come a day when you will go cold turkey and there will be no more benefits and you will have to become Christian or die. But you should start to turn around now and go the other way. And if you really accept Christ, you will be predestined by that acceptance. And some of you have heard part of the message of the gospel of the kingdom and began to go the other way in your lives. It shows it in your lives. And that is good. But do you not want to go all the way? The early church was a republic in the heart of the Roman Empire. The Christians were free from the public control in many ways because they had become the government of God. And this is why the Christians were called this viable republic. Why some of the emperors long before Constantine said, "Leave the Christians alone," but others feared the Christians because they were so well organized. Why were they so well organized? Because they were going to take over Rome? No. Because they were going to overthrow the government? No, but the government feared that because they saw how well they were organized. Why were they so well organized? The discipline and organization of the early church was praised by historians. They were organized because they had to be in order to take care of the needy of their societies. They had not forsaken to gather together. They didn't go to church to have their ears tickled or make them feel good. They went to church to do good, to serve one another. Why? Because it is the nature of Christ to serve. So they themselves were servants of Christ by serving one another, to take care of the social welfare needs, the health, education, and welfare needs of their congregations by faith, hope, and charity. That simple. By love for one another, not by asking men who exercise authority one over the other to compel my neighbor to give, because I gave in the past. that you think you are justified in forcing your neighbor to give now? The system of social welfare in the world, in every country, is bankrupt. Everybody is operating in the red. In the United States, as an example, in 1933 and 1960, the Supreme Court ruled there is no earmarking of funds in the Treasury, the Corbin. That's what Treasury, Corbin is translated Treasury in the Bible, as well as not translated and called Corbin. The treasury of the Pharisees makes the word of God to none effect because it forces the offerings of the people. For centuries, Israel, when it was brought out of Egypt, was not allowed to force the offerings of the people. Those offerings are free will offerings, free will offerings, free will offerings. Because that is the nature of the government of God. And the Christians, the Romans that Paul is writing, were starting to do that and take care of one another, setting the table of the Lord by faith and hope and charity and not force. Like John the Baptist said, if you have two coats, share. Choose to share. You need that choice. It is the righteousness of Christ. And this is what they were doing. But this is not what modern Christians are doing. They have no provider but Caesar. And they pay in their contributions. Like I say, they cast their bread upon the waters with a hook. But they are caught with the very hook that they have put in there. Their hook is a guarantee entitlement, guaranteed by men who exercise authority. How many different ways can I say it? It is so simple. But can you hear the gospel of the kingdom? There are many different ideas that have crept into our philosophies and our ideologies, and they are idol ideologies. This idea of predestination, that we don't have any choice, it's a very evil thing. This is what evolution is. Evolution is a predestination, that you're on this evolutionary track that is compelled by nature, and there's nothing you can do about it. This idea, you hear it in Brock Spinoza, Wilhelm Wundt, Johann Fichte. All these guys were the fathers of the modern psychology and educational systems of the world. And that you think that, you know, they're all eating of the tree of knowledge. Darwin. Do we really know what these men said? Fichte said, if you want to influence the student at all, you must do more than merely talk to him. You must fashion him in such a way that he simply cannot will otherwise than what you wish him to will. God wants you to live according to his will, but other men want you to live according to their will. They want to control you and manipulate you. Darwin is the best remembered for his book on the origin of species by means of natural selection, preservation of the favored race in the struggle for life and the descent of man and the selection in relation to sex. Darwin shocked the religious Victorian society of that day, saying that the animals and humans shared a common ancestry, but he was really a total racist, putting Irish down on the bottom of the heap. But when he translated this same idea of predestination through evolution into non-religious biology, he appealed to the vanity of the professional scientist. Nothing wrong with being a professional scientist, but the vanity part. By the time of his death, he was manipulating the ideas of many men. His good friend Aldous Huxley, who coined the word agnostic, convinced the canon of Westminster Abbey to bury his friend there, you know, Darwin. These guys were creeping ideas in that somehow or other could come in because the Spirit of God was not really dwelling in us. We should have been able to reject these ideas immediately. What we've seen in the world today, the corruption we see in the day, is a byproduct of the fact that we have already rejected God. Back when Saul was elected and they were told that he was going to take and take and take and take, he's going to make his instruments of war, there would be a day of reckoning and God would not hear you, and he warned you, if you go this way, this is what's going to happen. And they said they want to go that way anyway. We see also, you go back to the Old Testament, where they talk about returning to Egypt, and God warns them not to do it, and they say, we're going to do it anyway. In Isaiah 9:10, I think, in our Harbinger series, which you can hear, you know, there's at least 3 hours on that, where they say that we're going to do this ourselves, we're going to rebuild ourselves, we're going to do it our own way. Even though we know this is going to lead to destruction, we're going to do it our own way, because you are already can't hear the gospel of the kingdom. If you turn around and change, you cannot save yourself. But God will come out. You will need the miracles of God. And you will not get them unless you start turning to the ways of God. That means you have to admit you've been going the wrong way, you've been saying the wrong thing, you've been doing the wrong thing, and you have to go the other way. You know, like I said, Darwin, it's amazing. You know, you talk about hate speech today. Darwin was full of hate speech, full of racists, but he's held up, his evolutionary theories are held up, and they lead to massacres of people by his racism, predestined by the biology of nature. He talks about the careless, squalid, unaspiring Irishman multiplies like rabbits. It would be the inferior, less favored race that had prevailed, and prevailed by virtue not of its good qualities but of its faults. The guy was a hate speech racist, and he's taught in every school because his spirit is now passing on to your children. But why are they in that school to begin with? Do some study. Find out. Find out about, you know, go listen to John Taylor Gatto and others. Find out what the Carnegies were doing and the Rockefellers were doing and the Guggenheims were doing with your textbooks. Find out what these institutions were doing that are supposed to be so philanthropic and so good. But more important, find out what Christ was doing and saying and teaching. And start doing that instead. Get your children out of those schools. Start teaching them at home. If you're a single parent, gather together in a congregation. Work together. Sacrifice your time for one another. Sacrifice what you have for one another. Start learning that process of loving thy neighbor as thyself. Do not send men to your neighbor's house to force them to contribute to your welfare and say, oh, I have Jesus because I have been saved. I have accepted him as my Lord and Savior. Start doing what Jesus said, not with your lips alone. Verse 31 of Romans 8. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? But is God for you? Have you repented? Have you turned around? Have you begun to walk in his ways? Are you returning to your Father's house? Or are you sitting there saying, I am already saved. There is nothing I have to do. And then you do nothing. You are folding up your life in a napkin, and it will be taken away from you. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Paul's talking to people that have taken those steps towards the kingdom. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. We're not going to be able to do it, but we must begin to return. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God also, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Who is separating us from being the government of God? False prophets who have crept in and taught us damnable heresies, denying the power of Christ, the right to choose to live as Christ said by faith, hope, and charity, no longer praying to the fathers of the earth. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, he says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But it is a love of doing. It is not a love of words. It is a love of deeds. Not that our deeds save us. Okay, we got that. But if we are not walking back in His ways, returning to His ways, striving, seeking, like He said to do, then can we say that we are persuaded? What does that mean? What does that word mean? Persuaded. To induce one by words to believe, to make friends of, to win one's favor, gain one's goodwill, to seek to win one, strive to please one. Christ said strive. Christ said seek. John the Baptist said seek. The apostles said seek. Work out your salvation. You have to try and do in humility, not in vanity. Not thinking your deeds will save you. And your pastors should show you what deeds those are that are expected of you. And what things that you should not be doing. Be persuaded yourselves. To suffer oneself, to be persuaded, to be induced, to believe, to have faith in a thing. In a way. Christ is the way. That is the thing. To trust, to have confidence, to be confident. Are you those things? He goes on to say in chapter 9, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory of the covenant, of the giving of the law, the service of God and the promise, whose are the fathers, of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. There's where chapter 8 should end. But there is no chapters, remember. It goes on in verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are seeds of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. You know, he's talking now to the Romans, and this is a specific message that he's talking about, but he is doing it within the context of the gospel of not coveting your neighbor's goods, of keeping the commandments, because they are written in your hearts and in your minds. For this is the word of the promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the promise of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. But he's not saying do away with works. He is talking to people that are doing it. When your pastor is talking to you and saying that you are saved by Christ, are you the ones that Paul was talking to? He's quoting Paul. But is he talking to those that are following Christ, striving, persuaded of Christ? It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob also I love, but Esau have I hated. And we've talked about the difference between Jacob and Esau. And we see the things that Jacob did that do not seem righteous, but do we see what Esau did that was even more unrighteous? He sold his birthright. Jacob strived to obtain it. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? No, God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But what is the underlying theme of righteousness, this birthright, this responsibility of caring for one another? Because that is the other half of the two commandments, to love God and to love one another, to care for one another, to provide for one another in a way that strengthens the poor. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. His name, his character, his way. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will be hardeneth. Esau sold his birthright for a pot of porridge, and God hateth that. And you have done the same for a pot of benefits. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisteth his will? We resisteth the will of God when we whore after the benefits of Nimrod. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the things formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endureth with much longsuffering the vessel of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessel of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not the Jew only, but also the Gentile. We are not perfect, but we must turn around and strive to go the ways of Christ. We must seek those ways. Even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. We hear him say, as he saith also in Osi, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. And the reason he is addressing this, again, back to the very beginning of Romans, is that they were trying to bring in things that had led them astray. This has happened today. You have been led astray to go the ways of Caesar, the ways of Nimrod, the ways of Pharaoh, and not the ways of righteousness. Now, if you want to be sons of the living God, children of the living God, then you need to turn around and go the other way and start providing for one another and stop coveting one another's goods. Stop living by force and fear and start living by faith and hope. Start coming together in order to do that, so that the name of the God of heaven, of creation, can be written on you and you can be remolded in the image of God. And this is the message of Paul, that you will not be under the law, but the law will be in you. God forbid that the law is done away with. It is still there, but you are not saved by trying to conform to the law with your own will, but with the will of the Father in you, because the Father is in you and dwelleth in you. This is the ways of Paul. This is the gospel of Paul. And somehow or other, you cannot see that we have gone whoring after the ways of evil, and we have gone back into the bondage and returned to Egypt, where God said never to go again. And you do not have a right to liberty, because you have not taken the responsibility of righteousness. And I call you to repentance, and we will return to Keys of the Kingdom in session 11 on Romans. And until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.